Scripture reading for tonight is Judges chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5. I started a series in Edgerton a couple weeks ago in the book of Judges. And this was the first sermon that I did in this series. Judges 2, verses 1 through 5. We read Judges 1 in order to get the context of Judges chapter 2. Remember that Israel had just entered the land of Canaan, and now Joshua died. And we see then what happens after Joshua died. Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Deber. And the name of Deber before was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, and give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and they utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, "Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy." And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns, nor to Anak and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-shemesh and of Beth-anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Ekrabim, from the rock and upward. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. I'm going to reread the verses of the text, verses 1 through 5, so that we are very, very familiar with the verses that we will be dealing with tonight. Judges 2, verse 1, And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. God is faithful in the covenant. That God is faithful in the covenant means that His covenant friendship with us never ends. Ever. God never says, I was your friend, but because of what you've done, I'm no longer your friend. He never says that. Now, there are consequences for us when we walk in unfaithfulness to God. There are consequences. There's misery. However, his covenant with us never ends. In Judges 2, verse 1, the angel of Jehovah even says, "I will never break my covenant with you." That covenant that God establishes with his people can never be destroyed. Will never be destroyed. Now we know that, but stop and think tonight what that means. What that means for you. Stop and think. We are terrible sinners who show unfaithfulness to God every day with our actions, with our sins. What we deserve is to be thrown out, to be cast out, and destroyed forever. That's what we deserve. But God is a faithful covenant God. The faithful covenant God keeps his relationship of friendship with us. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. And that wonderful truth of God's covenant faithfulness, that is on the foreground in the book of Judges. That's really the main point, the main theme in this book, God's covenant faithfulness. Other books show it. All the books of the Bible show it. This book, it's certainly on the forefront. You understand that Israel had recently arrived in the land that God had promised to them, the land of Canaan. Their faithful covenant God had brought them forth out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand and stretched out arm. Their faithful covenant God had led them through the wilderness all the way to the land of Canaan. He was with them. And now in Canaan, the Israelites were to obey their God, their faithful covenant God. Their leader Joshua had died, but that was not to deter them from living in thankfulness to their faithful covenant God. The book of Judges, however, shows that Israel did not obey God, yet God was faithful to them. The history in this book shows that Israel went through a cycle. Israel would sin. That comes again and again in this book. They would sin by worshiping idols. They would sin. They would suffer for those sins. They would sorrow over those sins. And God would save them. He would save them by sending a judge that was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge, the great deliverer to come. Israel would then serve God during that lifetime of the judge. But when the judge died, Israel would fall right back into sin again. And sins that were worse than the first cycle, each one would get more and more terrible. Yet their faithful covenant God delivered them again and again and again, sending judges over and over again throughout this history. The faithful covenant God. Now, we're going to see the wonderful truth of God's covenant faithfulness tonight in this sermon. And as we hear of that wonderful truth, let's give God praise. Let's give God praise in our hearts as we think upon who he is. Let's consider this text, Judges 2, verses 1 through 5, under the theme, Judged by the Angel of Jehovah. Judged by the Angel of Jehovah. First, the command. Second, the judgment. And third, the response. The command, the judgment, the response. First, the command. God commanded these Israelites to separate from and destroy the wicked Canaanite nations that were there in the land when they arrived. Separate from them, destroy them. Now, to understand that command, you first need to understand that Jehovah was the covenant God of the Israelites. Verse 1 even indicates that. We read there that the angel said, "I will never break my covenant with you." The covenant, is the relationship of friendship that God establishes with his people through Jesus Christ. The covenant is the relationship of friendship. It is not an agreement, not a cold business agreement between two businesses. That's not what it's like. It's a bond of friendship. The very word covenant in chapter 2, verse 1, it literally means to clasp. And the idea is a bond. A bond. A bond of friendship. The covenant formula that runs throughout Scripture that describes the covenant, it shows the covenant to be a relationship of friendship. God says over and over again in the Old Testament when he's talking about the covenant, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Genesis 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 31. Also, even in the book of Revelation, that covenant formula is found. I will be your God and you will be my people. Friendship, that's what it is. The covenant relationship of friendship is established by God. It is not bilateral. It's not two-sided. It's not that God comes to his people and he says, please be my friend, please, please. No. The covenant is unilateral. It is one-sided, established by God. Genesis 17, verse 7 shows that God came to Abraham and he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He doesn't beg him. He says, Abraham, you are my friend. And God, this relationship of friendship established by God, it's established with God's people. It's not established with every man. It is not even established with every single child of every believer head for head. It's established with the elect. That comes out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians 3, verse 29. This is a passage that explains what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Now, Galatians 3, verse 29, we hear the explanation of who this covenant is with. It says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, that is, if you belong to Christ, if you are elect in Christ, then you have the promise, the covenant promise. God, his covenant, is the relationship of friendship which he establishes with his people through Christ. Through Christ. Understand that we cannot dwell in a covenant relationship with God as we are of ourselves. Why? Kids, you know why. Because we are sinners. We sin, God is holy. Holiness and sin can't go together. We are God's friends. One can only be God's friends on the basis of what Jesus has done in paying for those sins. You understand? Christ went to the cross, took away those sins. And because of that, we can now be God's friends. The sin's gone, so we can dwell with the Holy One. All based on the work of Christ. Thanks be to God for sending the Savior. God's covenant with his people is also everlasting. It goes on into eternity. It's unbreakable, as Judges 2 verse 1 says. Now, some passages of Scripture do say that man breaks God's covenant. Some passages say that. When the Scriptures speak of man breaking God's covenant, what it means is that man violates it. That's one of the meanings of the word break, to violate. And that's what God's people do when they sin. They violate the covenant. They can never break it in the sense of destroy it. As God says in Genesis 17, verse 7, the covenant with his people is everlasting. It's unbreakable, as Judges 2, verse 1 says. It can't be destroyed. So when Scripture speaks of man breaking the covenant, it means violating it. Now, God established this everlasting covenant relationship with his people, Israel. And he maintained it. Judges 2, verse 1, the angel of Jehovah is speaking to Israel. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. God had said to the forefather of these Israelites, Abraham, in Genesis 17, verse 7, that he would establish his covenant between himself and Abraham and his seed. Now, God was working in the line of continued generations. He was working in a saving way in Abraham's generations. That doesn't mean that every Israelite head for head was God's covenant friend. There were some Israelites that were only in the sphere of the covenant. That means that they lived among God's covenant people, but they were not actually God's friends. However, know that God was working in a saving way in Abraham's line. And God called Israel his covenant people in the Old Testament. And verse 1 of Judges 2 makes it plain that God maintained that covenant with them. He was faithful to them. He was with them. We read in verse 1, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. Think of that. He had not forsaken Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. He was with them. He brought them forth by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, delivering them from Pharaoh at the Red Sea. He was with them as they traveled through that desert. So many people, multitudes of people in a desert where there was no food and water, yet Jehovah provided for them again and again and again. Manna from heaven, water from the rock. Faithful covenant God. God was their friend. He maintained his unbreakable covenant with them. And these Israelites would be his friends into eternity. Amazing grace. They were sinners. They didn't deserve it. But that's what God did for them. In his grace and mercy. Now that has to be applied to us. Think about this tonight. That we are God's covenant friends too. We are those with whom God has established his unbreakable relationship of friendship. And he maintains it with us. He does marvelous things for us. He's guiding us on our earthly journey. He picks us up again and again. We fall into sin. He brings us to repentance. He's done that over and over and over again in your life. Think about that. And he's bringing us to glory. It's a glory where we will enjoy his perfect friendship forevermore. That's who our God is, the faithful covenant God. Now, this faithful covenant God, he gave a command to the Israelites, a covenant demand. He called the Israelites, his covenant people, to separate from and destroy the Canaanite nations. When the Israelites came to Canaan, the land was not empty. Judges 2, verse 2, speaks of inhabitants of this land. These nations that were there were those who worshipped idols. They worshipped idols, and along with that idol worship, they committed horrible sexual sin. Leviticus 18 speaks of how these Canaanites would commit unimaginable sexual sin along with the worship of their idols. Horrible, horrible sin. These were people that they saw God in the creation, but they rejected him. They changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature rather than the creator. Horrible sin. But understand that today, we have Canaanites living around us too. The Israelites did, and so do we. We are surrounded by men who worship idols, who give their lives to earthly success, to money, to entertainment. That's everything. We live in a world full of sexual immorality. All one has to do is turn on the television. The dramas of today, the movies, full of it. God's command to Israel and to us is to live the antithetical life. His demand to Israel was separate from and destroy the Canaanite nations. Judges 2, verse 2. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. God's command to Israel was, do not make a league with them. And literally that word in verse 2 is covenant. Do not make a covenant with them. Do not be covenant friends with those who are my enemies. Those who hate me. That's what God said to Israel. Don't be friends with them. Don't join them in their horrible sins. Do not support them. Instead, wreck their altars upon which they sacrifice to idols. Live antithetically, that is, separate from their sins and from those people. Israel was really to live a life of physical separation from the Canaanites. And that's especially shown in their command also to destroy these nations. That command especially is made clear in Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God is explaining to the Israelites what they are to do as His covenant people when they come to the land. In verses 16 through 18, God says, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. That was God's covenant demand. The book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, full of different commands. And in all of them, God is saying to Israel, this is what you are to do as my covenant people. I have established my covenant with you. I have maintained it. I've done wonderful things for you, brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, brought you here to this land. Now this is how you are to live in thankfulness. This is your covenant demand. Separate from and destroy these wicked Canaanite nations that show hatred for me, your God, your friend. Now understand that this command of God to destroy these Canaanite nations, it does not make God a moral monster. You will hear that in certain places today. Some will say that the God of the Old Testament, he was a monster. He demanded all this killing. The God of the New Testament is different. He's the God of love. You will hear that. But understand a few things about this commandment. Know that God was not commanding Israel to destroy all men on the earth besides themselves. He was specifically commanding the destruction of these Canaanite nations that lived in the promised land. Why? These Canaanite nations that lived in the promised land had filled up their cup of iniquity. God said that they would do that in Genesis 16, verse 15. It says, they will fill up their cup of iniquity, and they will deserve destruction for their sins. These people had committed horrible sins. They deserve to be destroyed under God's just judgment. And also, this was God's way of stamping out their wickedness, so that they did not have a negative effect or negative influence upon His covenant people, the Israelites. That's why God commanded their destruction. The God of the Old Testament is not different than the God of the New Testament. Now, God gave a covenant demand to the Israelites, separate from and destroy these Canaanite nations. God gives to us a covenant demand as well. Live the antithetical life. We do not live in physical separation as the Israelites did from the world. We also are not commanded to kill physically the wicked world. We must live in spiritual separation from them. fighting against their sins, fighting against the sins of the wicked world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, explain that this is our calling, to live in spiritual separation from the world and their sins. Listen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. God says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" God's command is clear. Do not live in friendship with the wicked world or join them in their sins. Don't do it. Do not join them in watching the wicked television shows and movies that make light of sin. Do not join them in listening to the music of the world that does not glorify God. Do not go to the websites that glorify sin. Do not like the photos of others on Facebook or on Instagram that make light of sin and act as if it's a big joke. Do not join them in their sins. By pushing the like button, you are saying that you support that. God says do not do that. Live in separation from the world and their sins. That's the command. And positively, it is to live to the glory of God, serving our covenant God who has made an everlasting covenant with us, who is with us even unto the end. Israel's covenant demand, separate from and destroy the Canaanite nations. Our covenant demand, live in spiritual separation from the world and their sins. God's covenant demand comes with warnings and promises. God's covenant demand to Israel came with promises and warnings. First of all, let's notice it came with promises. Leviticus chapter 26 is a very important chapter. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 26. It is such an important chapter for how the rest of Old Testament history goes. This explains what happens in Israel. Leviticus 26. I will start reading at verse 3. Again, this is part of God's covenant demand to the Israelites. He says, this is what you are to do, and this is what will happen. Verse 3 of Leviticus 26, "If ye walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments, and do them," verse 4, "then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Now go on to verse 6, "I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." Verses 11 and 12, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." Now understand that it would not be because of Israel's obedience that they would experience this life with God, his covenant friendship. It would not be because of obedience. It's only on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross that we experience his friendship. Only on the basis of Christ's work. These verses show that it is in the way of obedience to God's commands that Israel would experience life with him. This is how God works. God gives to his people faith so that they know him. They know his covenant friendship. And it's in the way of living out of that faith in thankfulness that one experiences God's nearness, life with him, his friendship. That's Leviticus 26. This is the God-ordained way in which God has chosen to work. Now, this also applies to us. In the way of living the antithetical life by faith, we will experience God's closeness, his nearness. That's what he says to us in Leviticus 26. God's demand to live an antithetical life also came with warnings. The second half of Leviticus 26 explains that. So in the first half, he explained to Israel, he said, "Walk in my ways. When you walk in my ways out of the faith that I give to you, you will experience my closeness and nearness." But then he says in verse 14 of Leviticus 26, if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, then verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you over to terror. Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. So walking in disobedience, continuing in unrepentance, the Israelites would not experience closeness with God. They would feel far from Him. They would be in misery. Same thing is true for us. If we go on in unrepentance, walking in the sins of the world, we will feel far from God. It will be miserable. That's God's word. And we even know that from experience. When we continue on in sin, there's not peace. There is not the experience of peace, that is. There is not the experience of life with God and friendship with Him. We feel far from Him at those times. Now, God's covenant demand to Israel was to live the antithetical life. We have the same command. Israel, however, failed. Israel failed to obey by worshiping idols. And Israel was charged with failure by the angel of Jehovah. At the beginning of their time in Canaan, Israel obeyed God's command to obey, to separate from and destroy these Canaanites. They started out well. Judges 2 verse 7 says to us that all the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Judges 1 verses 3 and 4 demonstrates this. We read there, Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. At the beginning, Israel lived in thankfulness to God for his goodness and mercy shown to them. They lived the antithetical life. And in that way, they were enjoying life with God. Today, there are times in which the church especially lives out of thankfulness to God too. When we are living out of our faith by the power of Jesus Christ, living the antithetical life, fighting against the sins of the world, walking in God's ways. And in that way, there is joy and peace. Israel had a good beginning, but they soon began to disobey. Judges 1 verse 19 says, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. There's the start of it. Then verse 21 says the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verses 27 through 33, we read of nation after nation that did not drive out the inhabitants before them. Or I meant tribe after tribe that did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Israel failed. Now understand, it was difficult for Israel to obey God's command to put these Canaanite nations out. It was difficult. These nations they faced had mighty chariots. And even when Israel was the mightier nation, it was much easier just to put them under tribute, just to have them pay taxes rather than go out and bring an army to try to destroy them. That comes out in verse 28, where it speaks of them having a nation pay tribute to them rather than destroying them. They really were saying, this is a better idea, God, for how we are to deal with these nations. It was difficult to obey God's command, and Israel did disobey. Instead of separating from and destroying those nations, they made friendships, they made leagues. They basically said, God, we would rather be friends with these nations around us than be thy friend. We would rather live with them and live like them than live with thee. They showed no thankfulness to their covenant God. And that can happen today in the church too. It's difficult to separate from the world and their sins because we each have a sinful nature that likes the world's sins. And part of the difficulty is that the broader Reformed community today has thrown out the antithetical life due to common grace. Thrown it out. It's acceptable in so many circles today to pretty much watch anything on TV. The movies of today are fine. The dramas of today, fine. It's acceptable to listen to anything on the radio, really. It's acceptable to do a lot of things besides go to God's house on Sunday. It's acceptable to go to the Ball Diamond. It's acceptable to spend the day there rather than in God's house. It's acceptable to go to the lake rather than God's house. That's the way that many are living now, even in the broader Reformed community. And we can sometimes think in weakness, if I don't join in those things, if I don't watch those shows, I will be viewed as weird. I will be viewed as strange. We can think in weakness. If we don't do those things, will our kids even hang around with in this community? They will be viewed as so strange, no one will want anything to do with them. Rather than separate from the world and their sins, it's much easier to do things just a little bit different than how God has commanded us. Just like the Israelites did. We say, basically, God, we have a better way. We will watch those things. We will listen to that music. It's fine. It won't hurt. It's difficult to follow God's commands. And we can easily fail. We can easily even walk in failure. It may be right now that we are allowing our children to hang around with those who are living like the world. It may be that even right now we are allowing those shows of the world and movies to be watched in our own homes. That may be the case. We may be allowing the world right into our homes through the television. You understand that talking to our children about how to view women properly, and talking to them about how to dress, and talking to them about how to speak to their parents, all of that means absolutely nothing. All of that is completely undermined if we are allowing the dramas of today in our homes. We can so easily fail to live the antithetical life. The angel of Jehovah charged Israel with terrible failure. In verse 2, the angel of Jehovah said, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" This was the angel of the Lord, verse 1 says. And literally, verse 1 says that this is the angel who is the Lord. This is Jehovah. The angel even says, "I made you to go up out of the land of Egypt. I said, I will never break my covenant with you." This is the angel who is the Lord. And who it is specifically is the pre-incarnate Son of God. It is the Son of God before he came in the flesh. He often appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. And that's who this is right here. And this pre-incarnate Son of God, he accused Israel of disobedience to God's command to live the antithetical life. Now the question is, can we be charged with the same failure to fight against the world and their sins tonight? Can we be charged with this failure? The angel of Jehovah charged Israel, and then he handed down a sentence. He handed down a ruling. He first said that these Canaanite nations would not be removed, but as a consequence of their sin, these nations would be a thorn in Israel's side. Verse 3 begins, the angel of Jehovah says, "I will not drive them out from before you." That was a big deal. Understand, if the Canaanite nations were gone, the Israelites would enjoy rest in the land. They would have freedom to go to the tabernacle and worship, freedom to make sacrifices, freedom to keep the feasts. And in that way, they would be enjoying wonderful rest with God, wonderful life with Him. But the angel said that as a consequence of their disobedience, God would not remove these Canaanites from the land. And the angel of Jehovah adds in verse 3, I will not drive them out, but they shall be as thorns in your side. They will be thorns in your side. They will give you pain. Sharp pain. They will bring hurt. The enemies, if you read on in Judges, would steal their crops. The Israelites would plant all their crops. The enemies would come and destroy them. The enemies would make the Israelites pay tribute to them eventually. Pain and misery. But even more than that, the Canaanites would bring the Israelites into horrible sin, into idolatry, into sexual sin. And walking in those sins, these Israelites would not experience life with God. They would feel far from Him. That's a thorn in the side. That's misery. This was the angel of Jehovah's sentence upon them for their sin. He saw them continuing in unfaithfulness. He saw it. Jehovah saw it. And He would bring judgment upon them. He would not punish them. Understand that distinction. Jehovah does not punish His people for their sins. He punishes the reprobate wicked for their sins. When He punishes someone for sin, He destroys. But Scripture teaches us that what Jehovah does with His people is He chastens them when they are walking in sin. And that's what the angel of Jehovah would do to Israel. He would chasten them. He would send them terrible difficulties as a means to bring them back to Himself. But it would not be pleasant. When we do not separate from the world spiritually, there are consequences today too. When we do not separate from the world spiritually, the world and their sins are not driven out of our life. Instead, the world and their sins have a greater influence. Their influence grows in our life, and that makes sense. When we join them in their entertainment, sinful entertainment, their influence becomes greater and greater. The desire to join them grows. And when we make friends with God's enemies, they will be thorns in our sides that bring hurt. Living in the company of the wicked, either physically or through even the television, that will bring us into many sins. And it will make it very difficult. Really, if we are walking in those ways, it will make it impossible to worship. Impossible to come here and focus on the worship service, for we will be thinking about all those other worldly things. Pain, hurt. We will feel far from Jehovah. That's God's judgment. That's His chastening upon us when we do not separate from the world and their sins. The angel added another ruling. The angel added that the gods of these Canaanites would also be a snare unto the people. Verse 3 has that as the last phrase. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. A snare is like a trap. You can think of a trap for animals. The trap has something that looks good to the animal. However, when the animal goes to get that thing from the trap, he gets hurt. And if he's not rescued, he is destroyed. The angel of Jehovah said that because these Israelites had made friends with the Canaanite gods would be a snare, would be a trap for them. Joining with these Canaanites, it would look good to them, good to their sinful flesh, to join them in worshiping their idols. It would look good to join them in all the sexual perversion that surrounded it. It would look good, but what it would do, it would bring hurt. It would be a snare. It would be a trap. For those idols and those sexual sins would come to dominate their lives, bring them to live in those sins, and it would be misery as they live far away from Jehovah. Horrible. Horrible trap. And they would be placing their feet on the path to eternal destruction, from which they would need great deliverance. Now, if we join with the world, if we do not separate from them spiritually and do not show our children the importance of it, their gods will also be a snare unto us. Living with the world, it will look good to us to worship sports, to worship money, to make these things everything in our lives. But the gods of the world only bring hurt. They hold us tight, they dominate us, so that we are brought into sins and more sins and feel far from Jehovah. That's what happens, according to God's word. The gods of the world bring misery, bring pain. We have a covenant demand then. Live the antithetical life. Israel had the same demand. Israel failed. The failures of Israel to obey and the consequences for their failures, they were pointed out clearly by the angel of Jehovah. Now, how did they respond? How did they respond to that message? And how do we respond to the message tonight about this antithetical life? How do we respond when our failures are pointed out through the preaching? Understand that after hearing of their failure to live antithetically, Israel repented, and Israel looked to the Messiah, all by the power of God working in their hearts. That comes out in verses 4 and 5. This is truly amazing. You think about God's covenant faithfulness and working in them to do this. These terrible sinners. Verse 4 says, "It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." They wept in repentance. These Israelites saw, this is what we've done. God is our faithful covenant God, and what we've done is said, "God, I don't want you, I want friendship with the world." They saw that and they shrank back. They cried, they wept in repentance. They called the name of that place even Bochim, which means weepers. They then sacrificed. They placed all their hope in the Messiah, the Lamb of God to come. They killed an animal, likely a lamb, as a sacrifice to God for their sins. And those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, as even you kids know, those lambs that were sacrificed, they pointed to the Lamb of God to come, the Messiah Jesus Christ, who would pay for the sins of his people, for their sins. In making that sacrifice, that's what they were showing, that they placed their trust in him. In him for all of their righteousness before God. And the Israelites did this only by the power of God. They would never have repented. They would never have placed their trust in the Messiah to come of themselves. What happened is that God worked in them through the message of the angel of Jehovah. Verse 4 says, "It came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." God was moving their hearts powerfully through this message so that they saw their sins. They saw how terrible it was that they had made friends with God's enemies, with terrible sinful people, and joined them in their sins. They saw that, they wept, they looked to the Messiah. It was the power of God. What faithfulness. What faithfulness that is to these Israelites who are such horrible sinners. And God did this for them all on the basis of what the angel of Jehovah would do when he came in the flesh. Because of what the Messiah would do in taking away their sins through his sacrifice on the cross, God worked in these Israelites to repent. Because of what the Messiah would do in paying for the sins of these Israelites, God declared to their consciences there at Bochim, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Messiah to come, righteous in him. What a faithful God. That's who our God is too. Examine your own life tonight. If you have been walking with the world, weep in repentance as the Israelites did. If you've been continuing on in that sin, consider the offense that we bring to God when we, his covenant friends, join with the wicked and join in their sins. Let's sorrow over our sins and weep. Look to the Messiah who made that sacrifice, paying for our sins. Jehovah is faithful. By the power of the Messiah alone, we repent. He is working us even through this message tonight. He's working in us even through the word brought tonight
to see the failures, and to lean upon the Messiah for forgiveness. What a faithful God we have. And He even declares to us tonight that we are righteous in Christ Jesus alone. What a God He is. Now, did Israel continue to live that life of repentance? Understand that for Israel, it did not last. Verse 11 says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So just a little while after this, the Israelites went right back to idol worship again. They repented, but they fell back. And this brought more trouble. This brought more sorrow to Israel. God was faithful. He delivered them again and again. But Israel kept falling back into these same sins, and it was sorrowful. What about us? What about us? Will we live a life of repentance? A life of constant turning from sin and to the Lord? Is that the kind of life we will live? Let's do that by the power of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When you turn on the TV, and kids, this is for you too, listen closely. When you turn on the TV this week, when you get your phone out, when you turn on the radio in the car or in your room, remember who you are. Remember that you are God's covenant child, the one with whom God has established His everlasting relationship of friendship, the one who is bringing you to glory. Remember, you are God's covenant child. Let's live then a life of separation from His enemies. Let's live to His glory. He's our God. Praise be to Him forevermore. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, Thou art the great covenant God, the God who is faithful, the God who never leaves or forsakes His people. Lord, we confess that we do often fall short of serving Thee perfectly, and we pray that Thou wilt forgive us for all of our shortcomings in the blood of the Messiah Jesus Christ. And we ask that Thou wilt also turn us from those sins that we may live the antithetical life. Lord, work mightily, sovereignly, in our hearts to do this. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.